Good evening, Rabotai, to school the Shanim Rabot, Ne'imot V'Tobot. You please forgive me, I'm not trying to make a fashion statement with my sunglasses. I did undergo a surgery recently on my eyes. Baruch Hashem, all will be well. But in the meantime, the doctor recommends that I just protect the eyes. So forgive me, I'm not trying to be pretentious or something like that. I hope when I come back, Bezat Hashem, I'll be able to take off the glasses.
You're so nice, though.
Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. I'm quite impressed to see such a sold-out crowd. Baruch Hashem, there's no seats to be had. It's to the credit of the great rabbi, the Rebbetzin, and all that the Hineni organization does for the boys and girls, the young men, young women in the city, and I guess from all over, that have connected, rightfully so, to this holy institution. I'm actually humbled. I don't know how I got on the list to be invited to address you. I take it as a great privilege. I don't discount it at all. I have great respect for the Rebbetzin. For the past 3 or 4 years, I've been going away with happy Pesach. I have different standards which place I choose to go away for Pesach. I want to know about the swimming, and I want to know about the food, and I want to know all about the important things. And my wife says, no, we're only going away for the Rebbetzin. Which trip is the Rebbetzin going on? That's where I'm going to go. So we have great admiration. She does amazing work. She's an incredible woman. I just had the zechut to go to see her office, her laboratory. I guess she does all her experiments. And it's really, really incredible resume. Zechut, yichus, pedigree from here to Moshe Rabbeinu. Zechut avot to the highest level. We are now in the time of Yamim Noraim. Many people think the Yamim Noraim is 3 days. The 2 days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And even the second day of Rosh Hashanah already is diluted already. So it's really the first day of Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, those are the main days. That is a gross mistake. Our tradition tells us that the high holiday season starts from Rosh Chodesh Elul, which we're already in the midst of, and it goes all the way through Yom Kippur. Sefaradim. We have a custom to read Slichot every morning. We wake up before the crack of dawn, and already we're praying Vidui Vayavor 30 days before Rosh Hashanah. The Ashkenazim already are blowing the Shofar. So those that are in the know understand that already the high holiday season is underway. It's begun. It's not a 3-day season, although those 3 days are very significant, but it's a 40-day season. Now, I came tonight to tell you the secret of the month of Elul. I hope I'll be able to explain it to you, because I'm about to reveal a big sword, a big mystery that most people are not aware of. But in order to understand it, you need a few introductions. Most of you are aware of the laws of Bitul. Bitul means if, let's say, a drop of milk fell into a pot of meat. It's a classic case. You call the rabbi, Rabbi, what's the deen? So he'll tell you very simple. How much meat do you have against the drop? And the rule is if you have 60 against the drop, we call that bitul b'shishin. Bitul means it's nullified. That means that milk, since it fell into a ratio of 60 to 1, that milk is non-existent. It becomes totally subjugated to the meat and is considered old meat. Bitul b'shishin. What's not so well known is that's milk and meat. But there are other items that need a higher ratio of nullification. The Gemara talks about it in Cholin. Certain items you need 100 against the one. Other items you need 200 against the one. depending on the severity of the item. There's a piece in the Jerusalem Talmud, in Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi talks about bitul, the nullification, of a biriyah. What is a biriyah? A biriyah is a creature. A creature that is an entity on its own, you'll forgive me, but like a bug. A bug is a biriyah. A bug is a creature, it had life. It's much more significant than a drop of milk. So the Gemara wants to know, to nullify a biriyah. If a bug falls into the soup, and obviously you can't identify it. You can identify it, of course, pull it out. Pull it out, throw the whole soup in the garbage. But the point is, it cannot be identified. So how much soup do you need against the bug, against the biriyah? So the Yerushalmi says, tatkas. I'll go slow. Tatkas is taf, taf, kuf, samich. Taf is 400. Taf is 400 twice, that's 800. Kuf samich is 160. 960. You need 960 parts to nullify a biriyah. That's the law. Now you say to yourself, okay, we didn't come tonight to hear a shi'ur in Kashrut. What is he talking? What's the significance of this arbitrary or random number 960? Keep it in mind. 960 is a very important number. It's the shi'ur. It's the number of nullification of biriyah. Now I want to tell you another secret. Some of you have attended at one point in your life a mikveh. Ladies, when they get married, that's one of the highlights of marriage. A few days before the wedding, they make it to the mikveh for the first time, and then, God willing, they continue on a monthly basis to go visit the mikveh. What's the secret of mikveh that everybody tells us, oh, it brings purity and it brings holiness and it puts an aura of kiddushah onto a person? What's the secret? I understand it's water. What's the magic? What's the mysticism between coming out of mikveh? I'm going to tell you. Our rabbis tell us that if you look at the mikveh itself, it's built in order to model another mikveh that all of us were in already and came out of. And that's the mother's womb. The mother's womb that we all emerged from is a mikveh. The ladies know better. Before they give birth, they break the water. That means they're letting the water out of the mikveh. The child is in the mother's womb, no clothes on, like in a mikveh, forgive me. And it's surrounded by water. It's the first mikveh of life. And then when the child comes out of his mother's womb, he's born, and there's nothing more pristine, there's nothing more tahor, there's nothing more innocent than a beautiful young child. When we go into the mikveh, we're going into the water. As a matter of fact, when we dip, we're in the position, the fetal position. So it looks exactly like a child in his mother's womb. And when we come out of the mikveh, basically what we're saying is we're born again. We left the old person in the mikveh, whoever that was, the sinner, the one with ben midot, the one that has deficiencies, he is nullified in the mikveh. So when we emerge, we're like a baby, born again. It's a rebirth, it's a revival. That's the secret of mikveh. But how does it work? So I'll explain it to you. A mikveh needs a certain amount of water. The amount of water in the mikveh is not measured in gallons. It's measured in a religious measurement. It's called a se'ah. And you need 40 se'ah to make a kosher mikveh. Okay. Now, if you don't mind, I'd like to break down the se'ah into a lower measurement. It's like taking a gallon and breaking it into pints. So I want to break the se'ah into another religious measurement that the Gemara does. It's called a log. It's a small measurement, a log. Well, how many log in a se'ah? 24. So now it's easy mathematics. How many log in a kosher mikveh? 40 times 24. 40 times 24 is 960. Because that's the shi'ur, that's the measurement that nullifies creatures. And we're also a creature. And when we want to nullify ourselves, and recreate ourselves, and we want to dissolve the old self, we must also immerse and put ourselves into a quantity of 960. And therefore, we're batel. That's why the ritual of dipping is called tevila. Tevila is tet, bet, yud, lamed, he. If you boggle the letters of tevila, it also spells the word habitul. Here we're making bitul, nullification, not on a bug, not on a drop of milk, but the person himself, man or woman. When they go into the mikveh, since it has that magical number, 960, it's able to recreate the person. Just another example of this formula. You're learning a formula tonight, the formula of 960. Lavdil, in algebra we learned formulas, in geometry we learned the theorems. Right angles and transitive property and Pythagorean. So now we're learning the rule of 960. Bitul Briya in 960. Once you know the formula, you apply it all over the place. And you see the symmetry of our Holy Torah. How it's perfect. The formula applies in many places. As an example, in the Parashav Noah. Parashav Noah, we read about the world that became corrupt. The world became degenerate, became so low and so toxic that God Almighty said, we have to destroy the world. We have to nullify the world. We need to make a bitul on the world. The world is a biryah. Planet Earth is a biryah. It's an entity. It's an important entity. And God says we need to nullify it. So He makes a flood. How many days did the flood last? Well, the waters rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And each day and night is 24 hours. So basically the flood lasted for 960 hours. The magical number. Because again, to nullify a biryah, you need that number 960. To recreate something, to get rid of the old, and to form something new, it needs that mathematical computation of 960. There's a Gemara that talks about a lady that's expecting. The Gemara wants to know, are you allowed to pray for gender? Of course, the main thing we want is a healthy baby. We know that. But if you have seven girls, so maybe it's time for a boy, or vice versa. So the question of the Gemara is, are you allowed to pray for gender? Please God Almighty, let it be a boy, or let it be a girl. So the Gemara answers, it depends. That's always the answer, by the way, it depends. I'll give you a secret. In rabbinics, you never answer yes or no. You always answer, it depends, and you'll always be right, because everything always depends on something. There's always variables. You can never go wrong answering, it depends. Never commit. So the Gemara does the same thing, but it depends. And they're right. What does it depend on? Depends when. At a certain point in the formation of the fetus, the gender already is decided. Once the gender is decided, you can't pray for gender anymore. It is what it is. It's a boy already. It's not going to turn into a girl, vice versa. But until the gender is decided, you could pray. So the Gemara says, when is the gender decided? Up until 40 days. That means it takes 40 days to create a complete embryo or complete fetus. 40 days is 960 hours. Which means again, to create somebody from new, or to nullify something that's old and create it again, always will follow the formula of 960. If that's the case, we are coming now to the great days, let's say Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur we say, Ki bayom hazeh yechapen alechem, letaher etchem, mikol hatotechem, lefnei Adonai tetharu. We tell Borei Olam, today we're coming to you to purify ourselves. However, in order to purify, in order to emerge from Yom Kippur pure as a new person, the old person that was Tafshin Ayin Dalet, I left him behind in 5774. This is a new Jew of 5775. I'm not related to the other guy. I recreated myself. You cannot recreate yourself in one day. To recreate yourself, all of you are Biriyaz. You're all creatures. And a creature can only nullify himself in a formula of 960. And that's why the process must begin on Rosh Chodesh Elul. Because from Rosh Chodesh Elul to Yom Kippur, there's exactly 40 days. And there's 24 hours in each day. That means it's 960 hours. That's the high holiday season. Not Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, not Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. It must be a 960 hour experiment. A 960-hour process. And only somebody that goes through that 960-day, 960-hour process, then after Kippur is over, you emerge Tahor. So the month that we're in now is very significant. It's almost, if I can compare it to a dry mikveh. There's a mikveh of water, and then there's the mikveh of time. We are now going through the mikveh of time. The hours that we're in now are different than the hours during the rest of the times of the year, in all due respect. You can't compare an hour in the month of Elul to an hour in the month of Tevet. Qualitatively, this hour is cleansing. This hour is a detergent. This hour has the ability to remove the grime, to remove the avon of the person's soul. So you're very wise, all of you, that you come during the month of Elul to the Bet Knesset, to the Bet Midrash, to grab one of those special hours, to grab one of those pristine moments of Chodesh Elul in order to begin the cleansing process. Now I don't think you have to be cognizant of all 960 hours. I think that's impossible. We're sleeping, we're working. What I think it means is that during the month of Elul, one must grab those moments as best as he can. But so long as you're cognizant of the moment, you get the shi'ur of bitul, you get that calculation of 960. David HaMelech, again, I don't want to say too much to confuse you, but I don't want to hold back either. I want to reveal the secret to you as well tonight. David HaMelech says in his Tehillim in the 150th chapter, Halleluhu betofu mahon. What does it mean, Halleluhu betofu mahon? Praise God with a tof. You know what a tof is? Tof is like a drum, a bongo, you say. Okay, bongos, a drum. Praise God with every instrument, violins, harps, whatever instrument you have, bring it out. So he says, Halleluhu betof, let the drum out. And mahol, what's a mahol? Mahol is a dance. a circular dance. Get the drums out, do the horror, dance for God. But there's a deeper interpretation. David HaMelech is giving us the secret of the month of Elul. If you take the word Tof, Tof is Taf Peh. Taf is 400 and Peh is 80. It's 480. But David HaMelech says, Hallelujah, praise God, Bet Tof, two times Tof. Two times Tof is 960. He says, those people that know the secret of Bet Tof, Umahol, Mahol from the word Mechila, then God forgives the person. Hallelujah, Bet Tof, Umahol, then he receives Mechila. So we're in that moment. We're in the moment of Bet Tof. At the end of Kippur, we come out of the Megveh. That's when we come out. That's why the story that we read at the end of Kippur is very significant. We read it once a year. That's the story of Yonah, Jonah and the whale. Why'd they pick that story on Yom Kippur? What's the relationship between Jonah and the whale and Kippur? Because what happens to Jonah at the end of the story? He's in the belly of the whale, of the fish, and all of a sudden at a certain point, the whale ejects him and he comes out. And God tells Yonah, okay, you get a second chance. Same thing happens exactly at that moment when we read Yonah to all of us. God says, you went through the mikveh of time, the dry mikveh. Now God says, the day spits you out. You're born again. You left your old self behind. Take two. Round two. You get another shot. So Yonah actually is a recreation of something that's happening to all of us on Yom Kippur. I came tonight to promote the month of Elul. I became the official promoter of this month because it's not being promoted properly. And if I promote it properly, I must also discuss with you the zodiac. I'm not telling you that you should read your horoscopes, nor should you give it too much credence, like you wouldn't give too much credence to the message in a Chinese fortune cookie. But we cannot deny that there's something called the zodiac. There is a zodiac. It's not a non-Jewish concept. It's a reality of stars, the way they're configured each month. We believe in it. The Gemara talks about it. As an example, those people that are born in the month of Tishri, let's say, I don't know, September 20th, around there. You know what zodiac you're part of? Libra, very good. Now you know what Libra is. Everything okay?
Yeah,
just the mic. Okay. Almost done. Good? Do you know the sign of Libra? Every, very good, scales. Not the modern scale, the old fashioned scale with the two cups, with the bar in the middle. You have any idea? By the way, even in the Goyim, even in the secular world, Google it. Libra, go into images, and you're going to see a scale. Ask somebody in the street, why is Libra scales? I'm not here, that's what it is. We know the answer. Because what happens every Tishri, God goes to in his closet and he takes out the scales. And what does he put on the scales? On the right side he puts the mitzvot, on the left side he puts the avirot, and everybody's being judged. So the zodiac clearly gives us a message of the time that we're in. It's not a coincidence. Anybody born in April? April, which is the month of Nisan, is Aries. Aries, if you see the picture of it, is a sheep. Again, go to your neighbor in the street, ask him, you're an Aries? Yeah. Nisan? Well, not Nisan, April time. Yeah, April time. What's the image? Sheep. Why is it a sheep? No? I have no idea. Maybe we need a spring barbecue. What's the reason? Well, we know the reason already, because something happened to us as a nation in the month of Nisan. God told every single Jew to take a sheep, Korban Pesach, slaughter it, put the blood on the... So therefore, Aries is Korban Pesach in the month of Nisan. Now, I can't go through all 12 months, and I know somebody on the way out is going to say, Rabbi, I'm a Scorpio, what does that mean? I'm not going through all the months. Don't ask me questions about your zodiac. But they all have religious significance. That's really my point. So what's the sign of Elul? Well, whoever's born now, whose birthday is today, whose birthday was yesterday, next week. If you're born this time of year, the mazal, or the zodiac sign of Elul is called Virgo. And if you look at the image of Elul is a maiden girl. We call that Betula. You'll forgive me, Virgo is virgin. A Betula, maiden girl, like a bride. Bride, pristine bride, pure, tahora bride. Before she gets married, she's called Betula. Virgo, virgin. And now I ask the same question. What's the connection? I got the scales, that's the shtim. I got the sheep, that's Nisan. What's Virgo have to do with Elul? The explanation is very simple. What does every Virgo, what does every Betula do before the wedding? She goes to the mikveh. And therefore, whenever it comes to the month of Elul, everybody has a deen, everybody has a status of a Betula. You're now about to enter the 960 hours, the mikveh of time. The Betula also represents something that's perfect, unblemished, something that's untainted. During this time of year, we have the ability to recreate ourselves, to bring ourselves to wholeness, to wholesomeness, to purity, like a betula, to the state of a person the way he was when he was created, without any blemishes and any no incompleteness. There's a pasuk in Mishle, Shlomo HaMelech says, Matza Isha, and that you know that pasuk. Amen, Baruch Hashem. You have to know that pasuk. Matza Isha, Matza Tov. Well, I'm not going to make any jokes about the pasuk. The wisest man said, if a man was lucky and he found a girl, specifically a spouse, Matza Isha, no, you did good. Matza Tov, it's a good item to be married. According to Shlomo HaMelech, the wisest of all men, he's saying in the clearest way possible, if you get married, you're lucky. Bachelorhood is not good on both sides. Studies were done already. People that are married are happier. People that are married live longer. People that are married are more successful in business. People that are married spend more money. But the point is, Shlomo HaMelech said, Matza Isha, Matza Tov, that's a fact. But there's a great rabbi called B'nai Yisachar. He took this pasuk and he spinned it around a little. He said, Matza Isha, you know what Isha is? Isha is the month of Elul. Because Elul is represented in Virgo. Virgo is the Betula. She's the maiden girl. Matza Isha, those people that find the month of Elul and take advantage of it, Matza Tov, they found the ultimate good. So again, you see from multiple sources the importance of taking advantage of this month. Now, the month of Elul as well has many remazim, many hints to it, acronyms. The letters Elul, Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed stand for a lot of things. No month has more acronyms in its name, like the month of Elul. I'm born in Heshvan. I went to a rabbi, I said, Heshvan, what does it stand for? Nothing. Heshvan. My friend's born in Elul, what does it stand for? Oh, Elul, that means there's so much lessons laid in the month that they stuck them all into the title. As an example, I know you know the famous one that Abu Dahab brings down. Elul, Ani, Ledodi, Bedodi. That we knew from kindergarten, it was a pitgam, they put it on the wall. Ani, Ledodi, Bedodi. Which means, I am for my beloved one is for me. We take a step closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to God Almighty. And He comes closer to us as well. But what's not so well known is that if you take the last letter of Ani, it's a Yud. Ledodi, it's a Yud. Vedodi, it's a Yud. Li, it's a Yud. Four Yuds, that's 40. The last letters of Ani, Ledodi, Vedodi, Li equal 40, which hint us it's a 40-day process. 40 times 24, 9, 6, back to the whole Hadkadya, we're back to the same, source. But there are many other Rimazim that they gave for the month of Elul. Rabbeinu Ari, for example, he talked about Elul, he looked at it from the standpoint of giving charity. He said you have to give charity in the month of Elul. It's one of the ways we're able to tilt the judgment in our favor. Utztakat tatzil mimavet. It's a good time to catch up on all the ma'asir that you owe. All the bills that you didn't pay, the institutions, it was a good time to make good on the commitments. Somehow the tzedakah is able to give us an edge. And if you look at Megillat Esther, it talks about giving tzedakah in Purim, and the pasuk says, Mishloach manot, Ish le'ehu u'matanot le'evyonim, giving gifts each man to his friend and gifts to the poor. So he said, if you take the word Elul, Elul stands for Ish le'ehu u'matanot le'evyonim, which talks about the mitzvah of charity. Came another rabbi, and he looked at it from a different angle, and all are true. Each one of these interpretations are not exclusive to one another. They all can coexist. If a person comes to the month of Elul, so we make teshuvah, we're trying to recreate ourselves. It's almost like rehab. One of the things, if a person is addicted to a certain vice, one of the things they teach him in rehab is he has to break associations with the things that got him in trouble. It's obvious that an alcoholic cannot frequent the bar anymore. Nor a gambler cannot find himself in a casino. The first part of recovery is to break bad associations. The same thing in teshuvah. If a person knows that he has a bad friend, the friend is toxic, the friend is a bad influence, so he tells God, Atati, Amiti, Fajati. But if he still has the bad friend, the Gemara compares it to somebody that goes to the mikveh holding a sheretz in his hand, holding something that's impure. He's dipping. You've got to let go of the sheretz first. As long as you're holding the impure item, all the mikveh, you can go to the Atlantic Ocean, you can dip in the Mediterranean Sea. It's not going to purify you. So part of teshuvah is disassociating oneself with the wrong people. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avot, when it talks about choosing a friend, it says, Ukne lecha haver. I once asked the big rabbi, it means buy for yourself a friend. What do you buy for yourself a friend? How do you buy a friend? If somebody would charge you to be their friend. Do I like to be a friend? Okay, here's the rates. What does it mean? And the Mishkan says, yeah, why do you serve the friend? So Rabbi interpreted it very nice to me. He said, what it means is like this. When you choose a friend, make it as if you were paying for it. What does it mean? When you get something for free, you don't analyze it. You got it for free. Who cares what it is? Somebody gave you a pen, and it's for free. You don't look at it as any scratches. Thank you. Thank you very much for that. Thank you. But if you have to pay for it, you say, hold on, there's a scratch here. What is this? It's a blemish. There's no ink. What do you mean? But when they gave you the pen, you're right. When you gave it, there's going to be questions. But if you want me to pay for it, I'm going to put my hand in my pocket. I'm going to ask questions. So they're saying, mukne lecha haver. When you choose a friend, choose them as if you have to pay for it. Then already you make the proper analysis or judgment. And he went on to say that sometimes a haver can be as dangerous or as harmful as a sword. You know how you say sword in Hebrew? Harif. It's the same letters as haver. A haver can sometimes be like a harif. And then he said, you know what you have to do if your friend, if your haver is like a harif? You have to run for your life. You know how you say what in Hebrew? Berach. Berach is also the same letters as haver. So sometimes the haver can be a harif, berach. The Mishnah said, Oy la rasha, the oy l'shchino. Woe to the evil man, and woe to his neighbor. I agree. The rasha has a big woe. He has big troubles. But the Gemara says, not only does the rasha have a woe, not only is he under the oy, but his associates also have an oy on them also. Oy la rasha, guilty through association. And therefore in the Elul time, one has to break ties with the things that get him in trouble. And that's why one rabbi said, if you take the letters Elul, you know what Elul stands for? Oy la rasha ve'oy l'shcheno. So there's a lot of lessons. So I said to myself, everybody's giving their remez on what Elul stands for. I also want to give my own remez. So whatever I'm going to say now, take it for whatever it's worth. It's my own hadush. Till now, whatever I said, Chazal Shalom, I'm not a plagiarist. Nothing was mine in the first part of the shiur. It's all from the holy books. I just don't have a memory to remember exactly which rabbi said what, but it's all from Big Tzaddikim before me. When you go out, don't say Rabbi Mansour said, oh, it's not his, that was the Rabbi so-and-so. It's all coming from the Tzaddikim. But I want to tell you a secret. The secret is actually found on this page of Gemara. It's Masechet Shabbat, page 127. Mishnah says like this. Tan Rabbanan. Adan havero lechav zechut, danin oto lezchut. Here the Gemara is telling you that there's a certain way to get a favorable judgment on Rosh Hashanah. It's almost, I'll call a legal loophole. You see, because I'm looking for loopholes. You can never go up against the judgment. You never come in the court and you tell the judge, yeah, I want the justice, I want judgment. I want judgment, I'll throw the book. So we need to find ways to get around the judgment. We need to make a deal. I learned that a few years ago. In the summer, we go to a certain town in New Jersey called Deal, New Jersey. So I live on Lawrence Avenue. At the time, I used to live at the end of the block, and the synagogue, I live on one end of the block, and the synagogue was on the end of the block. So it was this time of year, Elul. I get up 4:30 in the morning to go to City Hall, and I must have been going down Lawrence Avenue 80 miles an hour. Well, it's only a 25 mile an hour flock, but it's 4:30 in the morning. There was a cop car on Candy Lane, that's the block I have to pass. And there's lights all over. As I pass by, he puts the siren on. What are you doing? You know, I'm the rabbi of the shul, I'm going to pray to God. I'm not going to make any trouble. I'm going to ask God to forgive this. Does nobody on Lawrence Avenue at 4:30 in the morning, you know, you were going 80 miles an hour? Officer, I'm going to the synagogue, I'm going to pray. Anyway, he said, go inside. I thought he was going to let me off. P.S. He took my license and he sent me a ticket in the mail. So I had to appear. I had to appear in court. And I'm looking at the ticket. The ticket says it's a big crime. It's like 6 points on your license. It's hundreds of dollars in penalties. It's the first time I was in court. And they announced my name. So the plaintiff or the bailiff, whatever they call them, says, listen, you want to go in front of the judge or you want to speak to the prosecutor? I thought, what does it mean? What's the difference? If you speak to the prosecutor, you can make a deal. So, okay, let's make a deal. I go to the prosecutor. I'm going to the prosecutor. He says, it says over here you were going 85 miles an hour. If you're going to tell the judge that, you'll lose your license. You have to pay $700. That was my choices. He says, listen, you could go to the judge and plead innocent and take a risk. But we're just letting you know the cop is here in the court. He came. So it's going to be your word against his word. We'll make a deal with you. Why don't you plead to a lesser crime? Plead that you went 25 miles over the speed limit. And if I didn't go 25, plead that. And we're going to make believe that that's what happened. And we're going to treat you as an offender of 25 miles an hour over the limit. My first time hearing this, I said, okay, what's my punishment? You pay $150, 2 points. Okay, you got a deal. I go in front of the court, okay, stay in front of the court. Now they give the judge the revised story. So he doesn't even know the avon that I committed. So he looks at the paper that they put in front of him. He says, young man, do you know you were going 25 miles an hour over the speed limit? You know how dangerous that is? I'm thinking to myself, if he only knows what I did. I went 80 miles an hour, but they gave him a new story. He says, what do you have to say for yourself on this? Guilty, guilty, guilty. You're going to have to pay $150. I pay it. 2 points. Points. Okay, dismissed. So I learned from over here that there's ways to get around justice. There's ways to go around. In the system of courts, there's loopholes. Now, that obviously is a legal loophole. The prosecutor works for the court. So that's a good example. It's a mashal. But now we're talking about a much more severe court. This is not motor vehicles court. This is a court of everything's in the balance. The good news is there's also a prosecutor's office where you can make a deal. So the Gemara says very simple. If you give your friend the benefit of the doubt, God will also give you the benefit of the doubt. That's the deal. Now, I need to explain that to you. What does it mean? God will give me the benefit of the doubt. I understand that I have to give my friend the benefit of the doubt, because I don't know the facts. When I see somebody come out of Burger King, so I don't know what he did in Burger King. Did he eat a big Whopper, or did he go to the bathroom? So Kapsichu benefited, I said, no, he probably went to the bathroom. And even if I see him come out, I see him wiping his face. I have to say, I don't know why he's wiping his face, but he probably went to the bathroom. And even if I see ketchup on his shirt, I have to say, I don't know what that is. He went to the bathroom. So that's kapsichut. And I understand because I really don't know what he did. I can't swear that he ate the hamburger. I don't know what he did. So I understand what it means, my obligation. But what does it mean God gives the benefit of the doubt? God giving the benefit of the doubt, actually, to understand that, there's another Gemara on page 32. This explains God's plea bargain with the plaintiff. The Gemara explains that on Rosh Hashanah, prosecuting angels come up. The Gemara says, even if there's 999 prosecuting angels against you, and there's one that speaks favorable, God will listen to the one favorable angel against the 999. That's the deal. And then the Gemara says, no, even further. Rabbi Elazar, in the name of the son of Rabbi Yosef, he says, even if it's 999 against you, and that one angel, 999 parts of that angel are against you, and only 1/1000th of that angel is pro, God will take the 1/1000th of the 1/1000th. Understand what happened? 1 out of 1,000, and then in that one, 1/1000th is speaking for you. The Gemara says one word, Nitzol. Nitzol means you'll be saved. That's tremendous news for me. Because, listen, maybe we're not the biggest tzaddikim, but we all at least have one angel that will speak good for us. And even if we don't have one angel, at least we have 1/1000th of an angel. I mean, you said God bless you to somebody when they sneeze. That already you get zikut. Give yourself some credit. Don't be so down on yourselves. You have to have self-esteem. We at least have that much to present to the court. So we learned the lesson here. That as long as you can come to court with even 1 out of 1,000, and even if that 1 out of 1,000, only 1/1000th of it speaks to your credit, you're in. You know what the name of that deal is called? There's a name to it. We say it in the prayers. Noser Chesed La'alafim. God says, if you give your friend the benefit of the doubt, you say, oh, I give the benefit, it was probably this, probably that, I don't want to judge him favorably. God says, you're part of the group now. You're part of the group called the Alafim group. Alafim means 2,000. That means even if the only advocate that you have is 1 out of 1,000, and that 1 out of 1,000 is 1 out of 1,000, that's the Alafim, you get that plea bargain. Like I got the plea bargain for a 25 mile an hour excessive speeding ticket. There's a program in Shemayim called the Noser Chesed. God does Chesed in the Alafim program. And if you get part of that program, it says Noser Avon Vafesh Avatah, and again, God forgives all your sins. And how do you get that deal? God says, you give the friend the benefit of the doubt, you get this program. One of the rabbis came to the synagogue in deal a few weeks ago. He said he was in the hallway on the phone. Guy walks into the yeshiva. They have like a bulletin board where you put like flyers for news information and advertisements. So he said the kid walked in, he's a DJ. DJ Nashetev or disc jockey. So he walks in and he has a flyer. So the rabbi's watching the kid. He takes his flyer for the disc jockey and he covers another flyer of another disc jockey. And he puts it and he goes to the end of the board, he sees another one, he covers it. He says, what kind of Rasha, man? The guy comes in and covers the other guy's. Hey, I'll give him a piece of my mind. So he says, before I go, give him a piece of my mind, I'll take it off. So he goes and he takes it off and he goes to the kid and he says, Chospa, you could put it on the whole board, you have to cover up. He says, Rabbi, I covered up my own flyer from last year. I'm the same guy. I didn't want to take another shelf space. Instead of taking more shelf space on the board, I went back to the old. Oh, I'm sorry. Now, that's kapsichut. And we're confronted with this all day long. People I'm looking at them, judging them, and so on and so forth. But this is the way we're able to bypass all the justice system. I don't want to be audited. I don't want anybody opening my books. I don't want to have a conventional judgment, because if we go with conventional justice, most people are doomed. Ki lo yitzdak nefanecha kol hay. We need to find a legal loophole. This Gemara gives us the legal loophole. And then the Gemara gives us a story. It's an incredible story. It's probably the paradigm story of katzichut ever in history. Gemara says, a story of a fellow, a worker, that worked for an employer for 3 years. After 3 years, he goes to his employer, rightfully so, pay me. Pay me money. So the employer says, Andy, I don't have money. It's okay, fine. He says, pay me in fruit. Pay me in watermelons. Pay me in cantaloupe, whatever it is. He'll go sell it. Pay me in fruit. What does the employer answer? Envy. I don't have any fruit. Okay, strange. He's an employer. Pay me in animals. Envy. Pay me in real estate. Envy. Okay, how about pay me in pillows and comforters? Envy. Envy. He says, okay, happy holiday. He goes on. Doesn't get paid. This was Erev Kippur. After Kippur is over, the employer goes to the worker and says, I want to pay you now. Okay. I want to ask you one question. But when you asked me for money, and I told you, Emily, I don't have it, what did you think? Well, I thought that a lucrative business deal came your way, and you needed the cash. So you didn't have any liquid. You took all your money and you put it in the business. Not everybody always has money available, funds available. So it's very good. And when I told you I don't have real estate, so, well, I thought maybe you rented them all out. And when I told you I don't have animals, I thought you rented all your animals out. And when I told you I don't have fruit, maybe you didn't take the tithes from them. Maybe you didn't take maaseh, so they weren't edible yet. And when I told you that pillows and comforters, what did you think? I thought maybe, I don't know, for some reason you consecrated all your property to the Beit HaMikdash. Far-fetched things. What does the employer say? I don't believe it. That's exactly what happened. He said, and just like you gave me the benefit of the doubt, God should give you the benefit of the doubt as well. I mean, what are the odds? The guy's a rich man. I'm envy. I don't have money. I don't have fruit. You have something? Nothing. Everything he asked for, envy. I once said a Hiddush on this Gemara. Everybody knows this Gemara, by the way. But ask yourself a question. The way I came to this interpretation is, I put myself in the position of the employer. Let's say my employee comes to me and asks me to get paid. And he says, pay me in money. So how do I answer? If I don't have the money, how do I answer? Do I just say endly? Or do I say, listen, I'm sorry, I don't have the money. It's in a tied up in a business. And don't you explain yourself usually? Or are you just like a broken record? Andy. Explain yourself. Aren't you embarrassed? Pay me in real estate. Andy. The nature of human being that's guilty, we explain ourselves always. Even if they didn't ask us for an interpretation. Guy comes late to shul, right away to the rabbi. Oh, rabbi, I prayed at home. I'm sorry. I didn't ask anything. I didn't believe. Already he's confessing, he's admitting, no, I was late. Here, this employee is very confident. The worker's asking him, pay me money, Andy. Why don't you explain? Why does he wait to explain it only till after? You know what the explanation is? Because the employer knew that his worker is a tzaddik. And he knew that the employer will give him the benefit of the doubt. And he said that if he gives me the benefit of the doubt, God's going to give him the benefit of that. And I want him to have a good year. Because I don't want him to be a worker anymore. I want him to be an employer. So I'm setting him up. So when he comes along and says, pay me money, Andy, he looks at the face of the employee, and he doesn't make a dirty face. We would go like, all right, come on. But the worker says, no, okay, no problem. How about fruit? Andy? No problem. So he saw it's working. He's giving him the benefit of the doubt. He said, now this worker is going to have the best year of his life. He just made the best business deal. He gave me katzichut six times over. God's going to give him katzichut. Incidentally, you know who that worker was? There's a rabbi called Rabbi Menachem Azariah Mipano. This worker was a famous personality. At the time he was a worker, they called him Akiva ben Yosef. He eventually became Rabbi Akiva. This was the first 40 years of Rabbi Akiva when he was still in ignoramus. But look what type of fine character Rabbi Akiva had, even as an ignoramus. He would be benefit of the doubt, even to the furthest degree. And the worker, Rabbi Akiva, the employer, there, like a parrot. Andy. Wow. So I said, our rabbis want us to remember this story. Because if you remember this story, you have a deal, the Alafim deal, that no matter how guilty we are, God will give us the benefit of the doubt, one in a thousand of a thousand. So they wanted you to remember this story. So they called the month right before the Shoshana Elul. Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed. You know what Elul stands for? En li ve'en li. So you always remember what the boss told his worker. I don't want to en li ve'en li ve'en. Like a broken record. And then you say to yourself, if this worker went out in the limb to give this benefit of the doubt, that maybe he consecrated all his property to Shamayim, and it was the emet, and it was true, and guess what ended up happening to Rabbi Akiva? He ended up becoming a very wealthy man. One day he presented his wife a tiara called the Yerushalayim Shel Zahav, which only the wealthiest men were able to present it. So you see, he went from rags to riches. Worked. He gave the benefit and God gave him the benefit as well. To me, this is very practical. I don't want God starting to take out a scale. Once you take out the scale, it's finished. It's over. Because everybody has Averot now. I don't want to take that risk that I'm going to have a bad scale. Here, by giving benefit of the doubt, God says, put the scale away. Put the Libra back in the closet. All I'm looking is for one angel to say one good thing about him. And even that angel is 990, so I'm bad. Give me 1% of the angel good, and I'm good. He's good. And the prosecutor says, why are you giving him such a good deal? God said, good, he gives the benefit to the people, we give him the benefit as well. Enli ve'enli. That's what I say to Kahal Gadush tonight. We are now going through these very special hours, the 960 hours of the dry mikveh of the year. And Be'ezat Hashem, just like Yonah emerged from the belly of the whale at the end of Yom Kippur, we'll do the same. And just like the employer blessed his worker, I leave you with the same blessing. As he said, Keshem shedantani l'zchut, hamakom yadin otcha l'zchut. And I say tonight, that just like you've given me your attention, and you've given me clear concentration. Hamakom yadun etchem be'azat Hashem lechafsechu v'tizku lechayim tovim u'shalom v'shana tovam tuka u'morechet. Amen.